Today is a new and exciting day at Eagles Way. I want to show you something that is pretty cool if you haven't seen this before. There has been times, and they're playing over this loudly for a reason. There's been times when I've said, after service, will you pull the house speakers down? And Jacob would pull the house speakers down, and it would still be so loud you couldn't hear anything. So with our new system that's in this week, I'm going to ask Jacob if he will pull the house speakers down. All of your stage noise is gone. Now, those on stage that are playing, they can't tell a difference. It is just as loud to them. They hear everything that is taking place and going on. It's pretty exciting. The energy that has been created this week by these guys, because they are so excited about what's going on, had me up here at all hours this week. It was amazing. We are in the process. It'll take us 3 or 4 weeks to get everything kind of tweaked out. So the biggest thing you should see is that the clarity should be so much better. That's your biggest thing. Second thing is if you're in a spot that is louder to you, you may want to move to a different spot. The coverage of these speakers is a little bit different. Those on the front row may have more difficulty hearing because the speakers are going over top of you. If you're on these extreme edges, you're really going to have a hard time hearing some of the clarity. So the best spot is right in front of the sound booth as far as loudness and clarity. So anyway, we may have to do topsy-turvy, moving around a little bit. But for those of you that are visiting, we have a baby dedication today, so there's a lot of visitors that are here. Thank you for being here. This is just kind of something new and exciting for Eagles Way today. And so we're celebrating it along with celebrating Jesus. So if everyone would stand to their feet, we are going to worship this morning and have just an incredible time.
hear you now.
This morning, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for that freedom.
Worthy is the
Yesterday, I was reading on Facebook, and my sister-in-law was writing about the chaos in her life, and she said as the time that she was having, this is Amy Gordy, I don't know if you know her, she wrote, "Our kids aren't ours, they belong to God, and He loves them even more than we do. He has a plan and a purpose for them, and even on the days when we doubt ourselves and wonder if we're doing it all wrong, God never gets it wrong. His plan for them is perfect and good, and we can find peace in knowing that." And that's what this next song is talking about. I know that you are for me. I know that you have those things worked out for me and that you have those best plans for me. So rest in that peace of knowing that He's got your back and He knows what's best. So faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do. You feel me, you see me.
To you. I'm so thankful, God, that you are for us and that your word says that no one can be against us. Even when it feels that way, that's all it is a feeling. And I'm thankful that I can't even comprehend your greatness and how big you are, but that you still fill me up. And we give you everything we have today, God. We worship you. Thank you for your goodness and for your promises and for not giving up on us. I know that you're not done. And I thank you for giving us a vision so that when we're living in you, we have peace and we have rest. I thank you for that life.
If they can move the mountains, then let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Salvation, you've loved us.
Thank you, Jesus, for your promises. You are so beautiful and faithful and true. And I thank you for filling our hearts today. We love you. We give you praise.
Amen. You may be seated. God's good, isn't he? Wow. All the time. All the time. If you are not here Wednesday night to be a part of the first circle of life, marriage, money, and health that was led by Joey Grubbs, you missed out. There are five more sessions that will be taking place. And I know I want to just be the first to say I see it working. Three different times since Wednesday, my wife said, hold on, I can't say that. How can I say it? I got to say this. And also, this is my third penny that I've gotten. So if you don't know what that I'm talking about, then you need to be here on Wednesdays so you have an idea. If our ushers will be coming to receive our morning's tithes and offerings and alms, we thank you for your faithfulness. It's been about 3 years in planning for the new in-ear monitor system to go in, and to see it come to fruition is very cool and very exciting. This Saturday is our Saturday at Rushton Hope, and we're actually doing a little bit more than we normally do. Usually, Rushton Hope also has some volunteers, but we're covering it all this week. So we need an additional 5 to 7 people, so we need a total of about 15 to 18 people in order to pull this off. There's some cooking that will be taking place towards the end of the week. You can get involved with that. Or if you want to get involved on Saturday on actually serving, we need that. There's sign-ups in the foyer for all of that. And at the end of the service, I will be talking a little bit more about the return concert that is taking place on the 23rd. You need to be buying your tickets. The reason being is it started out as just an Eagles Way thing, but it is now being opened up to the public, so we want to make sure that you get your tickets first, and that is very important that that happens. You know, we don't do these, you know, Beatles tribute band, the 60s and 70s at church. Why do that other than to have fun? There's a good reason we do that. You know, you have a coworker, you have a friend, you have a neighbor that you've always maybe wanted to invite to church, but you weren't sure exactly where they were at. This type of an event is a non-threatening way that you can invite somebody to come out and have fun at church and just enjoy themselves. You know what? It'd be easier than to invite them the next Sunday morning or whenever it may be. Father, Lord, we thank you for the tithes and the offerings and the alms. We ask you to bless them for the furtherment of your kingdom, that people's lives will be touched. In Jesus' name we pray.
Good morning. How's everybody? I don't want to interfere with that offering being taken up, so I'll just give it a moment. I'm going to ask Tony and Shandy Clay, going to be coming to dedicate little Chloe and whomever else wants to come up. While I'm thinking of it, the graphic with our songs, with the snow falling. Let's get something warmer looking up there. I get cold over there looking at it. All right. I love dedicating babies. I want to give you three things about Psalm 139 that God says about children. He says, "Oh Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far off." God is omniscient. He knows everything. He'll know everything about her all the days of her life. He's also omnipresent. He says, "You can't escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." And God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He said, "You made all the delicate parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, you're still with me. And Chloe, your name means little green sprout blooming, and rain means abundant blessings. And so we're going to believe that you are just a little sprout blooming, if I can find you in there. All right. We christen you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and we lift you up to the Lord. We dedicate you this day, and you will be blooming all the days of your life, and you'll have abundant blessings over you all the days of your life, because God knows everything about you, and you're just beautiful, gorgeous. And what God does, this is a seal. When you dedicate your children, you're making a covenant with God, and God makes a covenant with you, and this is what He says. God does what granddaddies do. They give them right back to you, and He says, now raise her in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you have a promise from God that she's going to come of age one day, and she's going to make her own commitment to Christ as her Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you, bless you, bless you. Thank you for coming. Good to see you, friend. Amen. Oh. Yeah. Well, last week we started a new series about vision, and I want to share some things with you before I really get into the message about some things we said last week. But I want you to know three principles. I'm going to share that right now. I'm going to share that next week and the next week, because I want you to get it. I believe that this year is a year of launching, that it's launching new ministries, it's launching maybe new careers for you, maybe it's launching a more intense spiritual life. I want to echo what Will said about maybe you're here and you've never attended church on Wednesday nights. Maybe it'd be a good time for you to come and enjoy the next 5 weeks of understanding more about relationships and money and health, and just be encouraged to know that you can get to where you need to get, that God wants you to get there. But you got to understand some things about launching. When I launch, it means that I may be leaving some stuff behind. Well, it's not maybe. You will be leaving some stuff behind. Now, how many know that sometimes it's good to leave some stuff behind? Now, I don't believe we're talking about leaving your wife behind, your husband behind, anything like that. I'm not talking about that kind of launching. But, you know, you got to launch, you or somebody has got to press the button. You know, you got to pull the trigger. You got to get out of the boat if you're going to walk on water. Peter was the only one who walked on water. But Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. And sometimes to launch, you got to take that step. You got to get out there and go for it. You just got to do what you're sensing inside you that you need to do. The second principle I want you to understand about launching is don't despise little things. Don't despise the beginnings of little things. Little things is what makes life. As I said last week, we can handle the big stuff. The big things that hit us, we are resilient. And it seems like that I've seen people that can handle big things a lot better than they can handle just the little things. See, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little things in life that get us down. So little things that wear and wear and wear on us until they can finally get us. We talked about last week, we showed you a picture of an O-ring that brought the space shuttle Challenger down. Just that O-ring. It wasn't a big thing. It was a very, very small thing. But it brought the Challenger down. So don't think that little things mean everything. It's the little things that it's the little things we do every day that make us or break us. Little things. The third principle, I want you to, and I haven't shared this one. This is new, but that's why I want to share these things every Sunday for this month. There's a great saying that motivational speakers have used over the last several years. And you know it when I say it. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. I love that statement. But I want to give you a flip side principle of that. Now, there are some things that are good to do the same thing over and over and over again. I believe showers and baths are good to do over and over and over again. Don't you? Yeah. My wife appreciates that I shower every day. I do it the same way every single day. I have studied this Bible for almost 40 years the same way, week after week after week, but I'm not the same person. I've done the same thing, but I'm not the same person. Doing the same thing has great results. I thought about this week when we had the service for Anita, and someone came up to me Wednesday night, and they said, do you think that, because she was a member here for like 30 years, said, do you think that, is she the longest tenure of a funeral you've ever done? And I had to think about it, and I thought, she probably is. It's the first funeral I've done of someone who's been here for 30 some odd years. And you know, when I was talking to the family the night before, and I said, I always ask the family, does anybody want to say anything? And always encourage them to say something or write something, whatever. But when I was talking to Renice, I said, you know, do you anything particularly you want me to say, or anything you want to say, you want to write, anything? And she just knew and said, no. I said, not that I need anything. I said, there are funerals I've had to embellish. I had to stretch. I said, this is no embellishing, this is no stretching. I got plenty to say. Why? Because for 30 years, I've known her. And so there was plenty to say. I was thinking about, Kitty's been my keyboardist for 35 years, 33, long time. And you know, Kitty and I do the same thing for 35 some odd years. At the end of the service, she comes to the keyboard and plays. And we give people an opportunity to accept Christ or to be filled with the Holy Spirit or to have a God answer a prayer. We've done that same thing for 35 years. And there's been hundreds, if not thousands, of people's lives have been changed. God did the same thing over and over, over again. How many saw the catch that Odell Beckham Jr. made the other week? One person. Okay. Two. The football player, the commentator said, maybe the greatest catch they've ever seen. Greatest catch ever. All right. You didn't get to see it, so you get to see it now. We'll tell you why. That is an awesome catch. Now, I'm going to show you another clip of why he made that catch. But before I do, you see, I know enough about sports that he is supposed to make that catch. He gets paid millions of dollars a year to make that catch. If I got paid millions of dollars a year, I'd make that catch. I can make that catch if I got paid millions of dollars a year. Now, what you don't see, well, all you see is him on the field making this spectacular catch. But watch his pregame things he does. That's cool, wasn't it? I wish I'd have come up with that, but I got that off the internet, and I wish I'd have thought about it, but I didn't. But it fit in with where we want to go today. You see, doing the same thing over and over and over again, when he got in the game, he made the catch. He wouldn't have made that play had he not practiced it over and over and over again. He just practiced making that one-handed catch over and over. He had another routine that wasn't on that clip that he just, that looks like a machine is shooting the ball at him, and he just goes like this and goes back over. He just goes to his left and goes to his right, and he catches one-handed just in practice. Why? Because when he gets in the game, he's going to need that. And so we look and we see it and we say, oh man, what an awesome, awesome catch. Because he practiced it and did the same thing over and over and over again. And so this month, we are talking to you about vision, and the vision in particular of Eagles Way Church. And our vision, what we're doing, our mission statement has been for years is this: accept everyone. Say, accept everyone. By showing God's unfailing truth, mercy, and love. That is who we are. That is what God called us to do, that we accept every single human being on the face of the earth, wherever they are, whatever their culture is, whatever their race is, whatever theirs, that we accept because God says to accept. Because he says his mercies are new. How many are glad that God does the same thing every morning? His mercies are new. He's done that for thousands of years, and I'm so glad that his mercies are new every single morning, because I need them every single morning. And that's what we are doing. But what we're becoming is this. Our vision statement is fully devoted to Christ, irrevocably committed to one another, and passionate about reaching the lost. We talked last week about fully devoted to Christ. And we talked about four things, and I'm not going to preach this again. Just want to give it to you real quick. I believe, you know, because I was raised Pentecostal. And Pentecostal, you know, it's according to what denomination you are, it's what you call fully devoted to Christ. Now, if you're Pentecostal, there was a lot more things we had to do to be fully devoted to Christ. I mean, we stretched it. I mean, there was all kind of things you could do, but there was more things you couldn't do. And so for me to be fully devoted to Christ, I mean, I had to really watch. I couldn't go to a theater. Couldn't go see a movie. Wow. There was even a time where women couldn't wear pants. Most of you would be going straight to hell today. You would be, oh my gosh, such trouble. You couldn't wear makeup. Ooh, I mean, glad that changed. That my daddy always said, any barn looked good with a paint job on it. And I was telling someone years ago, we had a television ministry, and they put makeup on me, and I didn't like it, but they put makeup because of the lights and for the TV. But I'd go home and I'd look in the mirror in that makeup and I'd just look perfect. I thought, I told Bob one time, I don't want to wash this off. But I had to. But, I mean, there's all kinds of things that you could do, you could not do. But I want to give you four things that I believe you say as you're fully devoted to Christ. You're devoted to the house of God. You're devoted to the house of God. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. As a matter, as you see the day approaching, the Bible said Jesus, as his custom was, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That he made it a custom. He at 12 years of age, he was there, and he told his mother and father, "Don't you know I have to be about my father's business? Be devoted to the house of God. Be devoted to giving. Bringing all the tithes into the storehouse." He said, "I'll open the windows of heaven. And I'll bless you." Be devoted to serving. Find a place to serve. Find something to do. You know, every single morning, maybe a launch this year for all of us would be that we want to launch into being selfless. That we want to launch that I'm just going to get up every day and it's not going to be about me. I'm going to find something to do for somebody else and I'm going to serve somebody. I'm going to take everything, all the stuff I used to do for me, I want to do for other people. That'd be a good launching. Devoted to forgiveness. Why? Because God forgave us. Simply that. But what I want to talk, the second part of that today is irrevocably committed to one another. And I'm glad that, to me, of the three, the one that hinges the two, the one that hinges fully devoted to Christ and the one that hinges the passion for the lost is that we're irrevocably committed to one another. Because if we can't be irrevocably committed to one another, we can't be committed to God, and we can't be committed to the lost. Matter of fact, John said it like this: if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love your father whom you have not seen? And this one point, but it's taken out of Hebrews chapter 6. We are committed to him because he's committed. We're committed to one another because he's committed to us. And the book of Hebrews is a great book, but it's probably one of the most difficult books to understand. Been even controversy over who wrote the book. I still believe Paul wrote the book, but it didn't really matter who wrote the book. It's in the book. But it's quite a book. And I learned years ago, it's what the book of Hebrews is really about, is that you go from shadow to substance. How many know the substance is greater than the shadow? And that's what Hebrews talks about. I want to go from what was a shadow of the Old Testament, what was a type, to the real thing now. You with me? I went to Garth Brooks' concert a while back, and I loved that when it opened up, all you saw was his shadow. Joey, I know what you're talking about, that football game. You know how you feel that energy? And I'm standing there, and all I see is the shadow of Garth. And he's got his hat on, and he turns around like that. Man, I'm just going crazy. But all of a sudden, there was just boom, darkness, and boom, lights back on, and there he is. We don't know how he did that, but it was magic. It was. But all of a sudden, when I saw the real thing, the shadow was neat. But the shadow got me going because I knew what was coming. I knew I wasn't going to watch no shadow for 2.5 hours. But man, when that light went off and it came back on and there he was with that guitar and I hadn't seen him in 20 years. Jesus. The substance was so much greater than the shadow. And I want to tell you, the substance of this book is greater than the shadow. What you sense and what you feel and what you hope for and what you expect is great and wonderful, but it's a whole lot better when you get it. It's a whole lot better when you have it in your hand. It's one thing to believe for it, and it's another thing to have it. It's one thing to want my relationship to be better, and it's better when it's better. It's one thing to say, I want to be married, I want this relationship, I want that, or I want this job, I want that job, but it's greater when you've got it. You see, the faith is awesome, and the hope for it's awesome, but what's better than all of that is when you have it in your hand. What's better than all of that is when that shadow, when that hope, when that what it represented becomes the real thing, and you got it in your hands. And so in Hebrews chapter 6, and let me set this up, there's a, let me give you, this scripture scares the daylights out of me. It says, it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who experienced the good things of heaven, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. That scripture used to scare the daylights out of me. And it still does. It still does. And I grew up Pentecostal where if that scripture meant that if you ever knew God and you turned away from God, then you could never get back to God. Whew. I'm glad that's not true. I'm glad that's not true. And so in verse 9, the writer makes a turn. He says, I wish you'd have said, and I know this scared you, but let me say it another way. He says, dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we don't really believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things that come with salvation. Say better things. How many believe the best is yet to come? Oh, I hope you too, because I've said that for 20 years. The best is yet to come. Jesus saved the good wine for the last. They came to him and said, they're out of wine. And he said, bring me the water pot. He turned the water into wine. He gave it to the host. They served it. They came back to Christ and said, you're not like anybody else. Everybody else saves the worst wine for last. When everybody's got drunk and then you give them the bad wine, they don't know the difference. He said, but you saved the good for last. Because God, it's a principle. God always saves the best for last. The good is yet to come. Your best days are ahead of you. Amen? How many want to receive that? That we're going to launch. It's the best is yet to come. We have better things for you. God's got better things for you. And I want to tell you, as we go through this, why he has better things for you. And it's real simple. It's because he won't forget. It says in verse 9, verse 10. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you work for him and how you've shown your love to him. But listen, by caring for other believers as you still do. He won't forget it. He won't forget what you did for other people. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some relationships in life that people forgot what I did for them. They forgot. And you've had some relationships in life, people forgot what you did for them. Right? Come to a time in your life when you need it, you go, where are they at? Let me tell you something, though. Whatever you've done for others in this world, God will never forget it. What's important is not that they, whether or not they're going to forget it. That's not important. What's more important is God's not going to forget everything you've ever done for anybody. He said, you can't give a cup of cold water to a prophet and not receive a prophet's award. You can't do anything for anybody that goes unnoticed by God. You can't. You can't care for somebody and God forget it. And that's why I said, blessed are the merciful, for you shall obtain mercy. You know why I wasn't worried about my life years ago when I needed mercy? Because I'd given mercy. And I knew because I'd given mercy, I was going to get mercy. Because God doesn't forget what you do. So don't be concerned with whomever else forgets about it. God hasn't forgotten it. God hasn't forgotten it. We want to care for each other and do this so that we won't become spiritually dull. He says in verse 11 and 12, our great desire is that you keep on loving others as long as life lasts. How long? That's a long time. Okay, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Bible says 7. Jesus said, no. More than that. I want you to forgive as long as life lasts. Basically what he said. He says, in order that you make certain that what you hope for will come true, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Faith and endurance in what? Caring for other people. He's not going to forget it. And if you care for others, you won't become spiritually dull. Have you ever become spiritually dull? You know why you become spiritual? You know why we lose our edge? Because we stop caring for people. The moment you stop caring for other people is the moment the spiritual edge begins to get dull. Your sensitivity, you're hearing the voice, you don't hear. You know, I've always wished, and I still do wish that God taught like this. Hey, you. Yeah, you. Look, here, now can you hear me? I can hear you good, Lord. Well, this is what I want you to do. Now, he has never talked to me that way. I have wished he would. I've wished so often that, you know, how many have ever said, I wish God, why don't he just speak? If he would just talk to me out loud, I could hear him, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. We think that way, but you read he did a whole bunch of stuff for people, and they saw miracles after miracles after miracles, and they kept turning and turning and turning away from him. But there's a still small voice inside you, and it goes along with the little things. I'm going to tell you how God speaks to you. It's just a little nudge. It's just that, an intuition. That, and you got to be quiet to hear that. That's how he talks. That's how he speaks. That's why he wants you to listen to him. You know, one of the best ways, I don't know what I am, but I don't know where I was going with that. But you're talking to your kids sometimes, you yell at them. I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time, they won't hear the yelling. You're scaring them so much, they can't really hear what you're saying. But if you ever get with them and you just talk like this, you say, I had much rather for my daddy to do it another one. What he always got me was is when he got quiet and he set me down, he says, I want you to listen to me. And when he talked like that, you know what I did? I listened to him. I wasn't taken aside by the yelling and all the fear factor that was involved. I listened to what he said. And that's how we need to hear God's voice. Listen to it. If we do these things, we're irrevocably committed to one another. We'll inherit the promises. How many want to inherit God's promises? Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Because they do the same thing over and over and over again. Man, I tried this tithing thing for 2 weeks and God, it didn't work. Yep. No, it probably won't work in 2 weeks. I tried this loving thing and forgiving thing for a month and it just didn't work. It's got to go longer than that. It's an ongoing thing. That same thing principle. See, the gift of salvation is there's only two things of salvation you got to understand about. Two critical important things. One, eternal life. How many are glad you got eternal life? I'm thrilled about eternal life. But right now, what I'm more thrilled about is abundant life. I'm more thrilled about this life right now because I'm not in heaven. I'm here on planet Earth. And the two factors, what God wants you to have through the gift of salvation is abundant life and eternal life. He wants you happy here. Aren't you glad about that? You ought to be because when I was a little kid, I didn't know God wanted me happy. Matter of fact, I told God that when I got older and I was able to go to church where I wanted to go to church, I was going to be a Baptist. Because Baptists just seemed happy. And Pentecostals didn't, because Pentecostals seemed like the worse you were, the better you were. And that never made much sense. The worse you looked, the better you were. Or the less you had, the better you were. Or if you just, you know, the devil was really beating you up, then you must be really doing something good. But I'm glad that my theology changed. I know God wants me happy. God wants me glad. He didn't want me sad. He wants me to have abundance in life. Aren't you glad of that? What do you want for your kids? That's what God wants for you. Even more. God's greatest joy. He will bless us. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no greater one to swear by, God took an oath in his own name saying, I will certainly bless you and multiply your descendants beyond number. I want you to look at me. Please get this. God's greatest joy is to bless you. God's greatest joy is to bless you. Nothing thrills him more than to bless you. Wow. Doesn't it thrill you to be able to bless your kids? To bless somebody else? And God's greatest joy is just bless you. Now, you got to know what bless means. Because people have blessed people out. I've heard that. I never understand. Isn't that an oxymoron? Can you really bless people out? That don't sound right. But anyway, you used to say that coming. Man, he blessed me out. Or he cursed me out, the same thing. Blessed means to be prosperous, to be envied, to have everything you need. And so when God says he wants to bless you, he wants to make you prosperous, he wants to meet your need, he wants to give you everything you need. That's God's blessings. He bound himself to an oath. Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. So God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. If we're in a court, they'll say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, that you'll swear by a greater than you." God was making a promise to Abraham and to Abraham's seed and Abraham's children. And whether you know this or not, you're Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's children. Paul said those who are Abraham's seed is not the natural seed, it's the spiritual seed. It's those who receive Christ. It's Abraham's seed. And God made an oath that he would bless you, and this is what God did. It's like God is standing in heaven and he's about to make this oath to Abraham. I'm binding myself to an oath. I'm going to make an oath to you, Abraham, and I'm going to do this. And so God looked above him, and guess what? There was nobody above him. And so God said, "I swear by myself." God made an oath on his who he is that he would do this for you. The last two things, probably the most important. God bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Wow. Probably one of the most difficult things in ministry over the years is to get guilt and condemnation off of people. Maybe you've been in life and you did something wrong and you made the statement, "Well, God's through with me." No, he said, "I'll never change my mind. When I called you, I called you. And I'll never change. You can't do anything to change my mind." Now, there have been some things in life I changed my mind on. There have been some commitments in life I changed my mind on. Some maybe I should, some maybe I shouldn't have. But God's not that way. No matter what happens in your life, he said, "I'll never change my mind. I've never changed my mind." David, you committed adultery. You committed murder. You're still my boy. You're still my king. I've never changed my mind. You're still my king. You're still going to be David, and the seed of Christ is going to come from you. Because he never changes his mind. When he says to you, "I'm going to do these things," he never changes. What does it end with? He says, God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Church, that might be one of the most powerful things you could ever read in Scripture. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And this hope is strong and trustworthy. It's an anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain to God's inner sanctuary. And Jesus has already gone in there for us. And he's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Wow. He says, if you'll just be committed to one another, if you'll just be committed to one another because I'm committed to you, and you can't do anything to change my mind, you can't do anything to take away this binding oath that I promised that I'd give to you. And see, that's why this word has got to become not a history book, not a logos, if you will, book. It's got to become a rhema book. And rhema means it's alive. It's got to become not words that is for somebody else. It's words that's for me. And so everything that God promised Abraham, He's promised me. Every promise He's made in this book, for whomever, He made it to me. And God shows no favoritism. He doesn't love anybody else any more than anybody else. He loves us all the same. And He can't lie. And He can't change His mind. And He can't make a more binding oath than saying, this is for you. And I'm going to prove it to you. That what I've promised, I'll bring to pass. This Sunday's the sacrament of healing. And I want you to stand. And that's how I want to do the sacrament of healing this morning. And our sacrament of healing comes from James chapter 5 when he says, any sick among you, call the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith over you. And the Lord shall heal the sick. And if you've committed sins, that'd even be forgiven too. But there's illnesses and there are things that come our way that's not physical. A lot of times they're emotional. A lot of times it's just a heart that needs to be healed. There's something that needs to take place in our life. You may be here this morning and you've kind of latched on to this launching word and you want to launch. But maybe you just need the encouragement to flip the switch, press the button, ignite the bomb, do whatever it takes. You need that. Well, whatever you need today, I want you to just come and stand across this front, and there are some precious people here. It's just going to come and pray for you, agree with you that what you need. Maybe you want to launch in. Maybe you don't know Christ and you want to launch into salvation today. What a great day to launch. What a great day to pull the button, press the button or hit the switch. Man, I remember my daddy saying 1,000 times coming up, the hardest thing you'll ever do is step out of that aisle. But the easiest thing you ever do is start walking toward the altar. It's just, if you ever just step out and press the button or hit the switch, it's funny, he says, the rest of the steps, it's like you just glide down. I want to give you that opportunity to let some people pray with you and for you that your needs will be met, whatever they are, that this is a year to launch in your life today. God bless you as you come. just want to say this right quick before Will dismisses, that this is for several people here, but that you've lost your hope, and the enemy has tried to tell you, and you even told yourself that it's hopeless. But God just wants you to know that that hope is coming back, and the expectation that God has for you is going to happen. What you've hoped for, what you've wanted, is going to transpire, and all you have to do is say, Lord, I receive it. Everything else was a lie. All these other things are lies. You are the truth, nothing but the truth, and your hope is going to spring forth. Amen. Amen.
Just a couple of things. In your bulletin at the bottom of the first page, it says that January 25th, there's going to be group coaching that starts back up. That is actually not going to start until April. Dr. Ralph will be doing the School of Positive Thinking starting back up in February after Joey's class. So that will start up on February 25th, and then the group coaching will start up after that class. So that'll be an 8-week class that takes place. I need all parents to know that it is vital that we not allow our children to run around in the sanctuary, especially towards the stage area and getting on the stage. With all of the new systems and the computers and things, even right here at the piano, there's a little computer over there for the in-ear monitors, and we just don't want something to happen to them. So if you will help us with that, that would be tremendous in that aspect of it. In 10 minutes from this moment, in the foyer, there's going to be a drawing for a name. There's a Coca-Cola cooler that's going to be given away. If you have purchased a return ticket, your name is in that drawing. If you have 10 minutes to go purchase your tickets so that you can get your name in that drawing, if you would like to do that. So that will take place in 10 minutes in the foyer. The concert will be on the 23rd. Bring a friend. Invite somebody who is unchurched. Great opportunity. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Go and share what's been shared with you.